Folks, just wondering, did you guys know that on Monday there was an eclipse? Did you guys hear about that at all? Has there ever been any news that saturated more than the fact that we were going to have an eclipse on Monday, right? So since everybody was talking about it, of course I needed to get in on it. So I'm going to start off a little bit. Just thinking about this idea of eclipse and then relating it and using it as an intro here. But first of all, throughout time, different cultures have tried to explain as they see this solar event, this event happening, both lunar and solar eclipse. Chinese folklore, an eclipse they think is caused by, at one time their mythology was that it was the sun was being swallowed up by a black dog or a giant black dragon. There were North American, Native American Indians that believed that it was a large black squirrel that was starting to munch on the sun. Hindu mythology claims that the sun is eaten by a demon, Rahu. It's closely related, but not the same thing as used to stream. Internet on your TV, not the same thing. But a lot of these mythologies were actually thought of as some sort of god or demon or large animal that would eat the sun or the moon for a time. And one thing that's interesting is that in almost every one of these cultures that they studied that had a mythology like this, almost every one, the remedy when they would see the eclipse happening and the animal eating the sun or the moon was that people were to make a really loud noises and shout and things like that, and that would sort of scare off the demon, and then the sun or the moon would return. Now, you might think that that's pretty silly, but let me tell you, every single time it has worked. So don't laugh too much for it. But really, the eclipse, even the word that we use, it comes from Greek etymology, and it actually means to forsake or abandon. And as you look at some of these cultures and how they saw this, almost every time that there was one of these events, they saw it as a sign of kind of impending doom. And it created oftentimes quite a bit of fear on people when they saw these things happening, whether it was judgment or something like that. And that's kind of where I want to use this and think about the eclipse a little bit to lead us into this morning as we have continued this journey of Christian joy and things that steal our Christian joy. That one of the main things that steals our joy is a fear of the future. A major thief of Christian joy is simply fear and anxiety of what is to come ahead. And so we're going to read a passage, and I'm going to drop the remote. We're going to read a passage from the book 2 Timothy, Chapter 1, and we're really going to focus, kind of like last week, on verses 6 and 7, but we need to read a little bit before and a little bit after to get our bearings on those verses. So we're going to read 2 Timothy 1, verses 3 through 9. If you have your scriptures, please open that up and follow along. Paul's letter to Timothy. He says in verse 3, I thank God whom I serve, as did my ancestors with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that first dwelled with your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control.
Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in the suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your scriptures. We thank you for an opportunity to come together as a body, to sing as one voice praises with our mouth. And Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to enter into your word in thoughtful consideration. God, I pray that you'd speak to us further through your words. Teach us more about Christian joy and how to alleviate the fear of the future, which often steals it from us. In Jesus' name, amen. Just last week, I was talking with someone here, a student that is about ready to go into college. And this student is extremely capable, extremely intelligent. And I asked this person how they were doing, and they said, "I'm anxious. I'm fearful." And I, digging into that a little bit, the student was just saying, you know, I'm going into, in a few weeks here, a whole new chapter of my life. And I don't know if, I'm putting my own words into it a little bit, but I don't know if I can manage this. I don't know if I can make the cut. I don't know if I can live up to the expectations that I have for myself. I'm fearful of what the future holds. And I remember even thinking with this student and how capable they are, thinking, that's silly. You're going to do wonderfully. But it's an exceedingly common feeling among believers. We may call it by different names, but what it really distills down to is a fear of the future. As followers of Jesus Christ, we can be settled in our understanding of justification and faith in Christ. We can be actively praying and seeking the scriptures daily in our personal times with the Lord. But at the same time, not be displaying Christian joy and not feeling joyful in our lives. Because sometimes we are faced with this impending fear of what the future may bring. About what might happen with this job, with this child, with this house, this sickness, this class, this school, this car. The list goes on. And it can steal our Christian joy. As we think about these things that might happen in the future, it steals our joy for the present. We call it by a lot of different names, but it's fear of the future. And as we approach this scripture today, I believe that we can safely say that this same feeling is true for the person of Timothy. In fact, if you read the letters, the two letters that Paul wrote to Timothy, I believe one of the impressions you get as you come away from it is that this young man, Timothy, is in great need of Paul's encouragement because something that he struggles with, that has shown that he is often fearful of the future. And I'll be so bold as to declare that this may be Timothy's primary weakness as an individual and as a Christian. This fear of what might happen in the future. And I think as you go through all these letters, you see this kind of playing out by what Paul is encouraging him on. He has anxiety, and fear about what the future might bring. And therefore, one of the primary goals of Paul's letters is to encourage him, to try to set him right on this thought pattern that he has. And so our Lord declares to Timothy and to us in verse 6 here that believers in Christ have been gifted not with a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and sound judgment. We're going to dive into this a little bit this morning. One of the interesting things about this statement is found in the Greek word that's translated fear or fearfulness here in the ESV. The word is delios, okay? So if you want to write that down and impress your friends with it. But this is the only, what's interesting about it, this is the only time that this word is used in the New Testament, okay? So fear is used a lot. That's translated fear a lot, but that's a common word called phobos, okay? That's when you typically see fear anywhere else in your English translation. It's from the phobos or from that word. This is the only time this one is used. And when you start to dive deeper into how it was commonly used in Greek writings outside of the Bible, you find that this wasn't a term that was used to describe a sense of timidity or just discomfort. But this word was used in particular to describe people who would run and flee from battle. So as an army or as something approached, as they were standing in front of this large army, people who would show cowardice and turn tail and run, that was one of the main ways that this word was used in literature outside of the Bible. Now, Timothy himself obviously is not heading into a literal battle. But he was facing a spiritual one. It's not a physical army in front of him, but he had a major task in front of him that seemed daunting. I mean, 1 and 2 Timothy is kind of Paul passing the torch to Timothy, sort of handing off his ministry to Timothy. And those are some mighty shoes to have to fill. And so Timothy is looking at this daunting task, and he's filled with delios, with this impending fear and a desire probably to sort of hide and to run away. You guys ever felt this way before? Maybe big test coming up for the students. Maybe for us adults, maybe a really difficult day at work that you know is going to be really tough, and you just sort of want to call in sick. Maybe some of you are really go-getters and you just want to tackle these things, but I think a lot of us, and maybe all of us at times, have just felt this impending, that something in front of us is so big that we just dragging our feet and would rather just sort of stay in bed than have to deal with what was coming. And I think that's the idea of what we have in our mind with this word delios, this idea that we want to kind of avoid this major thing that's in front of us, even a desire to flee the situation. And so I'd say our working definition of this type of fear is a strong sense of fearfulness or anxiety in the face of adversity, of something big in front of us that we just feel we might not be able to tackle. I'll just make a quick side note to say that when we talk about fearfulness and anxiety for the rest of this message, it's talking about this type of thing, not clinical anxiety. That would be a whole other thing, and I'm not going to try to or am any way qualified to talk about chemical imbalances and things of that nature. But what we're talking about is, I think, something that we've all felt, and that is being put up against something in the future that causes us that fearfulness and that desire sort of to avoid and to run away. These fears may be different for each of us. But we can actually identify a few things that cause this deileos, this type of fear for Timothy. In the scriptures, a few things come out that were most likely the big fears for Timothy. And we know that these were his bigger ones because these are the ones that Paul chooses to really exhort and encourage him on. The first one is the reality of future suffering. Something that causes fear for Timothy, we see right away in verse 8, and then it continues on throughout the chapter, is the idea of future suffering. But Paul exhorts Timothy, saying that suffering for the gospel is a reality. We talked about that last week with our talk on trials and suffering. Suffering for the gospel is both a reality as well as an honor. That we suffer for doing the Lord's work, we actually share in the sufferings of Christ. I think of that exhortation from Paul, and I think of this deileos that we have, this fear. And isn't it true that much of the time, our fears of the future, our anxiety for the future, is an anxiety of future suffering? That we're worried about what might happen to ourselves, what might happen to those that we love? Is this going to cause pain? Is there going to be future suffering? This may be the most common thief of joy in our life. Fear that the future might bring hardship to us or our loved ones. So Timothy was not alone in that. Secondly, we learn that Timothy's afraid of the possibility of being left alone and abandoned. The fear of being the only one left. And we see this in other areas of Scripture. This was, if you read the story of Elijah, this is when he runs off and he goes into a cave and he sort of pouts before God that he's the only one left. A fear of being abandoned. Just thinking with school starting up, and as I spend a lot of time ministering to teenagers, being alone or not with your friends, that's one of the major fears, I think, that goes on. Even when we'd be planning youth events and I'd be asking teens, are you going to be at this? They always want to know who else is going. Jeff's nodding his head. Yeah. It's something that Timothy also needed encouragement on. And in verse 15 of this chapter, we even see that Paul tells him his own story and says, you know what, Timothy? I was abandoned. I've been abandoned by everyone around me. But then he also shares the truth that even though he was abandoned for a time, that God came right behind and started providing those needs and new relationships. In chapter 1, he mentions that Luke has been there for him. And then he even mentions, and if you know anything about Paul's relationships in Acts, it's an interesting part because he says, and later on he says, and send John Mark back to me. And this is a relationship that was tenuous between the two of them, but God restored a relationship even to meet Paul's needs. Possibility of being left alone and abandoned. And then chapters 3 and 4 address the fear of just failure, of failing at his calling. Whereas the last fear was being personally abandoned by his friends, this next one for Timothy is a fear that the churches and that he's been entrusted to by Paul, the handing off of the torch, that Timothy might just not do a very good job. That he has this fear that he will not be able to live up to his mentor. That people will start to follow false teachings and turn away from faith in Christ. And it's a feeling of failure. And I know that this is another major thief of joy in the life of Christians. Fear that they are not going to succeed, not live up to their expectations or the expectations of those around them. Think back to 2 years ago when we did our men's Stepping Up small group series where we had the men here on Monday nights for about 2 months. And one of the things that came out there was that one of the main things that stops men from stepping out and trying new things is just a fear inside that they're not going to live up to the expectations of their loved ones and especially their own expectations. And that sometimes they feel it's better not to start than start and fail or start and not live up to their own expectations. Fear of future suffering, fear of abandonment, being the only one left, fear at failing in his calling and his expectations. Do you fear the future? Truth is, it can paralyze us. And the truth is, it can be real or imaginary. Those fears that are out there, sometimes they're truthful, they're large things in front of us. Other times, we're imagining fears that are out there, and they're still paralyzing to us. Our fears may not be the exact same as Timothy, but I think we can relate to this. And we see that it steals our joy. But we also get encouragement in this chapter. If fear of the future is stealing our joy, we're given right here two primary ways in which we can gain it back. The first is remembrance. Four times in the first three verses that we read, Paul tells Timothy to remember. To remember. It's one of the themes that we have seen in Genesis as we went through that last winter. And we will really see as we approach Exodus this fall. God telling his people to remember. Remember what I have done for you. Remember what I have done in the past. And you will be able to trust me for the future. One of the primary ways that we fight a fear of the future is by remembering the past. And so specifically to Timothy, Paul says, remember our relationship. He says, Timothy, have you forgotten how I raised you like my own child? How I discipled you and I built into you. Do you remember the tears and the love that I showed you? You can look back at Acts chapter 20 and you can kind of see as Paul references this seeing Timothy with tears. You can read that if you want. Have you forgotten how you accompanied me on my journeys? Have you forgotten how I stood alongside you with other men of the church and prayed over you? 1 Timothy chapter 4. It says, Timothy, remember the many ways that God has used me to build into you. Think about that relationship. Now, remember those things, and do you really think God is going to leave you in exile? Of course not. Remember our relationship. Paul says, remember your spiritual heritage. Timothy, didn't you grow up in a house with a wonderful example of faith? First your grandmother, then your mother. And then, as we just talked about, then me. Have you not seen adversity in their lives and how the Lord has continually seen them through and taken care of them through all those things? Will he not do the same thing for you? Timothy, remember your past. Paul says, remember your sincere faith. He says, consider your testimony. Consider the things you've been reading. Consider the things you've been learning, the things that you have been teaching to other people. Remember the sincerity of your testimony of faith in Jesus Christ. If you believe that those things are real, believe enough to teach them to others, then cling to them. When you fear the future, cling to your sincere faith. Cling to your testimony. Cling to the scriptures. Remember, Paul says. And he says, remember the gift of the Holy Spirit. So, Timothy, you may have weakness in your flesh. You may fear the future. You may be anxious about this great task that's in front of you. But he says, that's not the reality. Your fearfulness is not who you are. The reality is, you have the gift of the Holy Spirit. You have the Spirit of God living inside of you. Don't bury the power of the Spirit under these feelings of anxiety, of fear, of cowardice. Instead, remember that the Spirit of the Lord dwells within you, giving you power, not fear. Friends, I understand that you don't have these exact same memories to cling to that Timothy does. But the exhortation is the same for us as it was for him. To remember. To remember what the Lord has done in the past. To think through your life and the other struggles, the other times that you had daily asks and you trusted the Lord and he carried you through it. To remember what God has done in the past and therefore have a foundation to trust him in the future. Because the reality is that we will all face fears about the future. And we know from other places in Scripture that it's wise to think about the future, to plan for the future. But what we can never let happen is that we can never be controlled by the future. We can never be mastered by the future. We can never let our thoughts and worries about the future affect our demeanor and our Christian joy today. And so in times of anxiousness, we must remember. We remember what the Lord has done, and it will empower us to face the future with confidence. We say, look at what the Lord has done in the past. And take some time, even, this is a great family activity, having a family dinner this week, is to go around and just talk about some of the things that stand out in your spiritual life. Whether you're 4 years old or 400. Talk about the ways the Lord has shined through in your life. To look up what he has given you, what he has set up around you, how he has carried you through. And you'll find encouragement in those stories to trust him when the fears come. Remember. Paul exhorts Timothy to remember what God has done, but he also commands him, as the ESV translates, to fan into flame the gift of God. Or maybe better understood as to keep ablaze the gifts given to you by the Spirit. The Greek word here again is very rare, and it comes with the idea of keeping a fire going. Okay, of not allowing it to smolder down to coals, which You know, if you're out camping, that can happen rather easily. And that's one of the most frustrating things that can happen when you're camping, right? Is the fire, you let the fire go down too much and you have a hard time getting it going again. Spend a lot of time. There's an art to building a fire, a good fire. And there's a responsibility then after you build it to keep it going. You have to add some wood. You have to move things around, make sure it's getting, you know, a proper draft in and getting proper air in to keep it going. In the same way, the word that's used here to keep ablaze or to rekindle or fan into flame, however we want to translate it. By the way, the reason it has so many translations is because it's this sort of weird word with an idea behind it, but not a real one-to-one translation into English. But the word is a command, and it's also an infinitive. And that's a lot of grammar, but what it's really saying is that this is something we must do, and we must do continually into the future. It's a command to continually be tending these gifts that God has given us. Scripture tells us here that there's a responsibility on our part to sort of keep this fire ablaze, to keep it going. That we're given the task of making sure that we're using our time here on earth to grow the kingdom. That we're using our gifts in a way that's keeping things burning. And we're reminded that this fire of the Holy Spirit, that it's absolutely opposed to these feelings of fear that we have, these deleos. We may naturally feel fearful and desire to hide or run or give up when we're in the face of adversity, we're in the face of doing difficult things. But when we fan into flame the Spirit, we're told that it comes not in fearness, but in power. These gifts that God gives us are not fear. And so we know that when we have those fearful thoughts, that those are not from the Lord, because the gift, the Spirit, comes in power. It's boldness. It comes in power and it comes in love. And kind of as you read through this, you wonder, well, why is love here? If we're talking about, you know, driving out fear and boldness, love isn't the first thing that we think about as something that alleviates fear. Well, I think it's here because most of the time we fear for the future. Those fears are self-focused or self-centered fears. Right? We're worried about suffering, some of the things we talked about. We're worried about being left alone and abandoned. We're worried about not living up to the expectations of those around us. Most of those fears of the future are self-focused fears. And so Scripture here reminds us that the gifts that God gives us come in power and they come in Christian love. Because Christian love is external. It's a love for God. It's a love for others. And so as our fear of the future is usually motivated by internal things, love is motivated by the power of the Spirit. And it's a love that gets us out of ourselves. It gets us out of our self-centered thoughts and desires and instead sets our primary focus on God and on His children. And it's a spirit of self-control. Or as one version puts it, sound judgment. As we walk in the Spirit and set ablaze the gifts that God has given us for kingdom work, we find ourselves making sensible and wise choices. Our behavior is careful, thought out, and disciplined. So this is one of the other characteristics that comes out. It's totally opposite of fear. Right? When we act out of fear in general, we usually don't make wise choices. If we act out of fear and anxiousness, we tend to make silly choices. In general, we make terrible decisions when we're fearful of what lies ahead. But the Spirit of God is not a spirit of fear, but one of power, love, and sound judgment. And so the reality is, we do face fears. Oops, I didn't want to go there yet. The reality is, there are adversities in front of us, things that we feel that we may not be able to handle. But we're reminded in Scripture to remember the past, to remember what the Lord has done, to remember the gifts that he has given us for kingdom work and to responsibly put them to work. And we remember that we have sort of a litmus test to find out if we're walking in the Spirit or not, because it looks like power, it looks like love, and it looks like sound judgment. Proverbs 25:28, which is up here, links that word sound judgment together here. And I just think this is a great illustration of what can happen to us when we let fear and anxiety rule instead of the Spirit of power, love, and self-control. Proverbs 25:28 says, "A man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls." And you think, how does a person function when attackers are rioting in the streets of their mind? When people are looting and fires are on every corner? Your mind loses its grip. It can't function. When fear has taken over, nothing seems safe or certain. Anxiety and fear are universal human experiences. Now, some experience it more intensely, like I think we can say Timothy probably did. Others experience it less. But a deleos of the future is part of our life. And so disciples of Christ must approach their fear with a plan. We approach it with Scripture, with remembrance, with the power of the Spirit. It's not a perfect formula that you can just type in and it always gets the exact results that you expect. But it's a plan, a game plan for how we deal with fear of the future when it comes before us. And so we learn that when fear begins to seize our Christian joy, our plan must be first to remember what God has done, to cling to the truth of Scripture, and to fan into flame the gifts of the Holy Spirit. These gifts that drive out fear and instead come in power, love, and wise judgment. As the worship team comes up for a final song, will you pray with me? Father, we understand that things come before us in life. And maybe even today, on a Sunday right before, for most students, school is going to start tomorrow or maybe next week. Work comes tomorrow. Lord, that we all face at times a fear of what's in front of us. But Lord, that you do not desire for any sort of fear of the future to steal our Christian joy. That we must lay those things back before you. That we must consider all the ways that you've taken care of us in the past and trust that for the future. Lord, we pray that you would continue to gift us with your Spirit, which comes in power, love, and sound judgment. That you would continue to help us to encourage one another, to share the burdens, and especially to talk about the testimonies and the things that you've done in our lives. Because it drives out fear. Lord, you desire for us to live lives of Christian joy, not only because we like to be joyful, but because there are a lot of people who don't have joy in this world. And our witness as followers of you should be one of joyful exuberance and great faith. In Jesus' name, amen.